Are you happy? I noticed that some of you realized at the moment that I said that you didn't look so happy, because immediately you began to look happy. I think it's a question we need to ask ourselves regularly. I'm very happy because you're here. I'm happy because we have the opportunity to gather, to hear the Word of God proclaimed, to raise our voices in song, to fellowship one with another and with the Lord. I'm happy because we have life. There's all kinds of reason for happiness. But perhaps we ought to pursue joy. And you say, well, preacher, aren't they the same thing? There is a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is what we need to be pursuing, and perhaps you're wondering why. There's a very good reason. Turn to me with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. A very short passage. This is going to serve as our text this morning, and it does tell us twice that we should do the things which exhibit our happiness. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Philippian brethren there, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. He's telling them to be happy, to rejoice in the Lord always, to always be happy. Have you ever wondered how to do that? I know as we go through life, and it wouldn't take us long, it would take us more than one piece of paper to enumerate all of the things that strive to take happiness away from us, the difficulties of life, the pains and the discomforts. It seems like there are times in our life when we just are not happy. Maybe brief periods of time. And we look forward to the times when we can be happy, when those things which deplete our happiness are addressed. But it seems like there are also times in life that we just don't have joy. How can we have joy at every moment of our life? The first thing that one must do is not confuse happiness with joy. And you say, well, aren't they the same thing? No, you already asked that. I'll get to it. No, they're not the exact same thing. They're very close in definition. But we don't need to confuse one with the other. It's easy to do. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 2. And we see a situation in which the Apostle Paul, being improperly arrested, had to finally appeal to Caesar, and along the way got a chance and opportunity to do as the Lord told him he would do. He would speak before kings. He would speak before others. And there is absolutely no doubt that Paul was truly joyful having yet another opportunity to preach the gospel as well as to defend his actions for the cause of Christ. We might very well think of it that way. But what did he say? Now, keep in mind, this is the Spirit directing him, and as he wrote these things, he said, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews." The unbelieving Jews had trumped up charges against him, suborned witnesses, and caused all sorts of problems and difficulty, but he was happy because he had the opportunity to preach this gospel, to teach this king and everybody else who was listening about the cause of Christ. He was very happy even while he was imprisoned, while he was in chains, while he was being persecuted, and the trials and the tribulations that assailed him. He was always happy to do this. And so I ask the question, happiness or joy? Do you want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. We seek opportunities to be happy. We try to find ways in which we can be happy. Many times I've been asked the question, doesn't God want me to be happy? My answer to that is always exactly the same. Yes, he does. He wants you to be happy. He also wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have joy, and he wants you to have it throughout your life. Now, the Spirit had the penman of the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 127 and verse 5 to observe and write about the ones who are happy based on good things. There are those who think that if they have to give up their lifestyle, if they have to sacrifice the things that bring them enjoyment, that they're not going to be happy. The problem is that they have their goal in the wrong place. They have their mindset on physical enjoyment, the things of life which are fleeting, to make them happy. In Psalms 127 and verse 5, we have reference to the happiness of the man who has children. I'm going to tell you, one of the happiest days in my life was when I came home and my wife announced to me that we were going to have a child. But even more happy is when that child was brought into this world. This particular verse says, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, unfortunately, we're only permitted to have one. We wanted more. But that's just the way it goes. But I still look at that as though we have children. People say, "Well, how many children do you have?" We have one. But still, we have a child. We have a family. We were blessed. We had that happiness, that being able to bring a soul into the world and to bring that child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we wanted our quiver to be full of them. It just didn't happen. But yet we were still happy. In Psalms 144 and verse 15, we can see that happiness belongs to those who are blessed by God. And a lot of times people look at their physical gain, the things that they have amassed, and they say, well, I'm truly blessed of God. We can't look at it that way, and that's not what brings happiness anyway. You know that Jesus said that we're to seek treasure in heaven where moth does not corrupt or rust does not corrupt or moth destroy. So we're not to look at it that way. There in Psalms 144 and verse 15, these are the ones who look to God for all things. If you want to truly be happy, look to God. Look to His Word. Strive to do what He says to do. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. If indeed we want true happiness in our lives, we will place our lives in alignment with what God has said to do. He will be our God. We will be His people. And we will truly have happiness. Does not mean that we're not going to have trials and tribulations and persecutions and pains and illnesses and injury and those sort of things, because it's going to happen. But we can still be happy. Now let's move to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13. The Spirit had the wise man tell what a man will seek that he may have happiness. Today, in this country, there are people who do all sorts of things in the name of seeking happiness. Happiness that is very fleeting. Happiness that doesn't last. Happiness that requires a repeat of that particular thing. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. You know, I don't care what it is you're seeking. You become happy when you come to an understanding of something. And if we're seeking the good things, if we're striving to be people whose God is the Lord, we're going to be seeking what God would have us know, what He would have us understand. And when we receive that, we are going to be happy. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. Here we're going to see the difference in a man that is happy and then a man that exhibits his misery in his actions. And I ask the question, are you happy? I have actually said before, are you happy? Why is not anybody here smiling? Okay, two started smiling right then. Three, I'm sorry. Remember, the preacher sees everything in the building at the time. Why aren't people happy? Why do we exhibit our misery? That particular passage says, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. He's done something good for someone. He's helped them. And of course, the best thing that we can do for someone is to tell them about their soul, to help them to understand that they too have a soul, that God loves them, they should love God, and God has provided the means whereby they too can be happy, even in their poverty. And of course, we do what we can to take care of parts of that as well. But it seems like everybody's pursuing happiness. You know what? It was the same way in Jesus' day as well. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. We will see Jesus had taught some things, and the things that he had taught in the previous verses, he tells them, when these things are done, it produces happiness. Now, we know that the previous verses taught that he washed the feet of the Lord's disciple. He did so to teach them humility. Now, that does not mean he was teaching us that we must go around and wash other people's feet. Some people might be appreciative and they might be happy if you wash their feet. Of course, it was never, ever an act of worship. He was not teaching feet washing. He was teaching how to be happy. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What was he basically saying? He said, look at yourself, consider where you are, and be honest. You are the servant of the Lord. And if we strive to serve the Lord and realize that we're also servants to our fellow man, we should have happiness in our lives. As he was teaching humility, some people maybe do not understand what humility is. Humility is not just being soft-spoken. I know some people who I have never heard utter a harsh word against anyone. And yet, some of those people are not very humble. Humility is yielding to, submitting to. Yielding to God and his word often brings one hardships. It often brings one difficulties. It, quite frankly, can bring suffering. But according to James chapter 5 and verse 11, even in the face of hardships, even in the face of tribulation, even in the face of persecution, we can still be happy. Why? Because we are yielding ourselves, submitting ourselves to God, serving him. James writes, behold, ye count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. God has provided. He knows that we will endure these things in this life. He knows that we will face these things. But if we continue to submit ourselves to him, there is a reward awaiting us, and that should make us happy. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, again, we find that here the apostle was directed to write, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. How many of us in the middle of suffering for righteousness' sake stop and think, how blessed I am? No, we don't. Me too. We oftentimes pout, get upset. Happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You want to be happy? Be ready. And show your happiness when somebody says, can you please talk to me about my soul? Again, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. The same apostle was directed to write, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But now wait a minute. They're going to throw us in prison. They're going to put us on the rack, so to speak. They're going to kill us. How are we supposed to be happy? Because we're yielding ourselves to God. We're serving him. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So, why are so many people not happy? Maybe happiness for the sake of present happiness isn't what we need to pursue. Maybe we need to be saying, I don't want to be just happy. I want to be joyful. Happiness is momentary, but joy is constant. Happiness, defined, is happiness. Happiness is temporary satisfaction with getting what we want. Buy a child some candy. They'll be happy for a few moments. What happens when the candy's gone? They want more candy. Buy them a toy. You'll see their happiness while they're playing with the box. But it lasts for just a few moments. Take away that toy. Take away that candy. The child then becomes neither happy nor joyful. But joy does not depend upon momentary satisfaction. If we're filled with joy, then it affects every other dimension of our lives. It shows in our face. It shows in our actions. It shows in our attitude toward our brethren and toward those outside of the body of Christ. John wrote of this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. As he directed these brethren, as the Spirit gave him these words, he penned, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He didn't say that you might be happy for a day or for a month or for whatever time you have here on the earth. He said that your joy may be full. And in John chapter 15 and verse 11, the same penman, different book, we see that Jesus is talking about full joy, complete joy, a joy that affects every aspect of our lives. I'm looking at your faces right now. Some of you are not joyous. Some of you are not happy at the moment. Don't know why. But Jesus said to those people to whom he spoke that time, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you," speaking to his apostles, "that your joy might be full." He was not talking about a passing fad, a momentary brief glimpse of happiness, but about an everyday orientation and a manner of life. Happiness lasts just a little while, but joy sustains. We've already talked about the child and the toy and how they're excited for just a moment. But the child with the toy, look at him. He'll play with it for a while. He'll be so engrossed in it. And then something else will catch his attention. Maybe a toy of a different color or a different dinosaur or whatever the case is with the child. And then they'll rush over and they'll play with that one for a while. You know, we are amused by things and momentary gratifications because they are external in nature. It's stimulus for our bodies. But joy sustains us. Joy does not depend upon the external. Look at John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Joy transforms our lives from the inside out. And there, Jesus is speaking about the abundant life, as well as the access to that abundant life. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." That joy should be ours because we have that life, because we have it more abundantly. And it is, of course, only in Christ. Happiness also increases expectation, but joy gives hope. You know, we expect whatever makes us happy to happen again. You ever bought a car? You're excited. It's brand new. It smells great. It's clean. Operates to its best efficiency. By the time the payments are done, you want some of that same happiness again, right? Maybe not the best example. Hey, what about addiction? We expect whatever makes us happy to happen again. That's why addiction is so prevalent. People have this euphoria, and they say, I need that again. I want to be happy again. And so they participate in whatever substance again. When something makes us happy, we expect to get it again. We become disappointed when we don't get it. Whatever it is doesn't satisfy quite as much the second time as it did the first time. Now, I'm a meat eater. And if you look at me, I can eat everything and do. But I enjoy a good steak. But I will be the first to admit that as that thing is preparing and that smell is filling the room, or I get that first smell of it when it's brought to the table, whatever the case, I'm excited. And I put the knife into there, and it's so tender. And I cut off a piece of it, and I bite it, and I savor it. It's wonderful. And then I have a second bite. It's just not quite as good. That first bite is just so wonderful. Kind of the same thing. Why is that? Because we build up our expectation for it. And if it doesn't meet our expectation, we're disappointed. We're saddened. Well, sometimes we get upset. But joy, on the other hand, gives hope in things that are truly eternal. It's not some passing expectation with which we will be disappointed. It is something that is beyond. It is something that is after this life. It is something that we can possess the promise of in this life. And that should provide for us joy. The hope that God gives us lasts all of our life here and takes us to our eternity. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We'll see that the preparations have been made, the plans have been laid out, the opportunity has been presented, and we can have joy. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you say, well, how do I keep these two separated? How do I know the difference between the two? I think it's this way. Happiness is something you make for yourself. Joy is something made available from God. Think about the lengths to which people will go to be happy. They'll work their fingers to the bone. They'll wear out their bodies. They will sacrifice themselves to produce whatever it is that makes them happy, or to procure whatever it is that makes them happy. Sometimes they will do so even to the neglect of their family and all of it, to have that one passing moment of amusement or happiness. Now, contrast that with what God gives us and how He gives us that joy. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that that joy comes about as a result of forgiveness. Now, God is not just going to forgive anybody and everybody simply because they say, Lord, forgive me. He's not going to forgive folks if they continue to do the things that they were asking forgiveness of, mocking God, so to speak. But Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us some insight into this. In whom we have redemption through His blood, speaking of Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Have you ever stopped to consider how joyous it is to have the forgiveness of sins? You say, well, that made me happy. Well, yeah, absolutely, it makes you happy. But it's also joyous. He gives us joy through understanding our true value. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And none of us got here on our own. None of us became children of God through our own efforts, except as we were following what God said to do. And a price had to be paid so that your soul and my soul could have happiness and joy. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He gives joy through faith in him, according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. The Apostle Paul oftentimes contemplated, you know, would it be better for him to leave or stick around and help people to enjoy the reward that awaited him? Here he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith." Of course, we know where our faith comes from. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see that he gives joy through our identity in Christ. And people all over the world are really, really confused when it comes to being in Christ. They think that being in Christ is simply calling upon the Lord or simply being part of a religious organization. That's not what identity in Christ is. Notice what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Galatians brethren here. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He paid the price so that we could have joy. He gave himself willingly, separated himself from the Father. When you stop and look at it and you really break down these two words, happiness is carnal. Now, that doesn't mean a bad thing. I mean, carnal means earthly, right? And there are many things on earth that are good. But joy is spiritual. Happiness, most of the time, comes from physical delight. Stop and think for just a minute about what makes people happy. Food, beverages, toys, electronics, TV, games, pick one. I'm not saying there's anything inherently wrong with these things, but they're external stimuli. We shouldn't want to live our life going from one moment of happiness to another, should we? No. We should live our lives looking for joy. Eventually, these little things that bring us brief little glimpses of happiness, they're going to run out. They're going to fail. Our bodies are going to fail. Where would that leave us? And so joy comes from within. But it depends upon what we put in there. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You'll see that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we, as children of God, should have that joy. We should be bearing fruit. We should be fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The reason I'm drawing our attention to the two words and the difference between the two is that joy does not originate from physical stimuli. True joy originates with God. It comes from within, from the Spirit, the mind. This is why it can be with us forever if we will let God work in our lives. How does God work in our lives? Only through His Word. And we must put our word, His Word in our lives, in our minds, to be renewed in our minds so that we might have this joy. It's sad, but happiness sometimes competes with joy. And unfortunately, happiness, as the world knows it, as the world describes it, as the world perceives it, will rob us of joy. Oh, how sad it is when Demas forsook the Lord, having loved this present world. How sad it is when the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, because they become entangled again in the things of the world. How sad it is when they allow happiness to pull them away from God, or perceived happiness. Because I still contend that one can be a faithful child of God and be the happiest person in the world. But they can also be full of joy This is why we need to let what God offers make us joyful. This is how we can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, why should we choose joy instead of happiness? Let me reiterate these things. Happiness is momentary, but joy is constant. Stop and think about it. Have you been happy in your life? At the same time, consider, were there not valleys, low points, difficult times, hardships? Absolutely. Were you happy during that time? Probably not. Joy is constant. If as a child of God you've been faithful, you should have joy always within your life. Happiness amuses, but joy sustains. Happiness increases expectation, but joy gives hope for that which is beyond. Happiness is something you get for yourself, but joy is something you get from God. And happiness is carnal, but joy is spiritual. Now, happiness will end with this life on this earth. And yes, there's still going to be people that are happy here on earth when we're gone. But our happiness, because it is external, will be over. Joy, on the other hand, continues beyond this life. Now, do you want happiness or do you want joy? You say, well, you know, I'd rather have joy. We're not going to take away your happiness. How about having happiness and joy? Be happy to serve the Lord and prepare yourself for the joy of eternity. All one has to do to put themselves in a position to begin that is to obey the gospel. All a person has to do once they have obeyed the gospel is to continue faithfully serving God, faithfully gathering together, being strengthened by brethren, exhorting one another, being edified, and working out our salvation. And joy is ours. Sadly, some people don't know what to do to obey the gospel. And so we need to remind them. It's a very simple plan. It doesn't take long. One must hear the word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we have find one of many passages that talk about hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a very important passage, and it does tie directly into believing. As Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is the central thing that one must believe in order to become a child of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. And we know that from the word. So we hear the word, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we are taught that we are to repent, turn away from that life of sin. One cannot be made new and still stay with the old. One cannot become a new creature and remain the old man. Acts 17 and verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I love that passage. It's not optional. It's very clear. Commandeth. It is a command of God. One must also confess before men that Christ is the Son of God. You know, if we know something, we've heard it in the Word, we believe it, we have repented of our sins, we should have no problem whatsoever because of the happiness that is ours right now and the joy that can be ours to confess Him before men. But you know what? In our lives, daily, we either confess or deny the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, the Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 shows where this culminates in baptism. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved. They do not have that joy until such time as they've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ. And then we are to remain faithful. So many people have trouble with this. You know, I think that's one of the things in humanity that affects us all. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 was given by the Spirit and penned for us and for those people the formula for that. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He was not going to let his happiness destroy his joy. He was going to be happy serving God and look forward to that eternal joy. So the gospel plan of salvation is very simple. Hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is God's Son and be baptized into Christ. And then, from that point forward, happily remaining faithful. Unfortunately, not everybody does this. Some obey and allow themselves to become entangled once again. They are still a child of God, but they're an erring child of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, we see that I have an obligation. All that are faithful have an obligation to those who are stumbling, those who have fallen, to help them to regain that joy. In meekness instructing themselves, or those that oppose themselves, I'm sorry, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26 shows their part, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation is, what is he worth to your soul? Whether you know it or whether or not you believe it, your soul will continue forever. The difference is that it will continue in joy or it will continue in abject misery for eternity. This morning you have an opportunity. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we implore you, please come. Put on Christ in baptism. If you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life, and if it's sin that has not been repented of, you must repent. As a child of God, you must repent. And then you may ask forgiveness for God. And if you forgive, he will allow you to have that joy once again. If you're subject to the invitation, as we stand together and sing, we'll sing verses 1 and 2. Won't you come?